It was a man who claimed to own a swath of cloth from the infant Jesus' blanket. He also had 13 pieces of wood from the crib of the baby Christ, and add to that some fragments of myrrh which the wise men brought to Jesus when he was 2 years old. There was an actual thorn from Christ's crown in his collection, as well as some threads from one of Mary, Christ's mother's robes. And more precious than all of these together were pieces from the blood-stained shroud of the Savior. In this man's collection were also over 1,900 bones from some of the apostles and many saints who had died after them. This man who owned this collection was Frederick of Saxony, the ruler of a small region of Germany in the early 1500s. A man by the name of Martin Luther resided under the reign of Frederick the Wise, as he was called. But these relics were not the only matter which disturbed the young Luther, who had become a cleric of the church. The medieval church of that day also practiced the sale of indulgences. Now, an indulgence was a way to purchase the remission of sins. The church at that time was putting forth the teaching of purgatory. Purgatory was sort of a holding place for all who died before they were granted entrance into heaven. Because no ordinary person ever just went straight to heaven. You'd have to earn your way out of purgatory first. But what if you died before you'd done this? How could this possibly take place? Well, your family members or friends who were still living could buy an indulgence. And depending upon the amount paid, your stay in purgatory would then be lessened. Now, one of the great salesmen of indulgences in the Middle Ages was a man by the name of Johann Tetzel. Tetzel had figured out that most common people couldn't read the Latin his pamphlets were printed in, talking about indulgences and purgatory. So Tetzel simply spoke to them, and not always honestly, by the way. He would cry out, "Listen to the voices, the cries and screams of your relatives in purgatory. Pity us, redeem us." He was a clever marketer because he even came up with his own little ad jingle or slogan used to compel people to buy indulgences. In German, it was, "Sobald der Pfennig im Kasten klingt, die Seele aus dem Fegfeuer springt." As soon as the coin in the coffer rings, the soul out of purgatory springs. Martin Luther could stand it no longer, and he posted 95 thesis statements declaring why he believed such practices were wrong according to the scriptures. Now, Luther only meant these to be used in scholarly debates among professors at colleges, universities, and seminaries. But there were some men who copied his words into the common German language and began to print them in pamphlet form. And they would distribute these, and these eventually made their way into the hands of some very powerful church leaders, including the Pope himself in Rome. And so, debates were engaged, not with scholars and academia, but with church leaders and political governors. At the German city of Leipzig, Luther was asked to debate a Catholic by the name of Johann Eck. The question that finally arose was crucial. Who had final authority? God's word or the church and all her traditions? Now, for Johann Eck, it was clearly the church and her traditions. But for Luther, the matter was settled and clear. Scripture had all authority over man. Now, little did this young cleric by the name of Martin Luther realize what he was starting. But God used him and others like Calvin, Zwingli, Melanchthon, Wycliffe, and Huss. And this whole movement was called the Protestant Reformation because they were protesting what they believed and were convinced was true from Scripture. The word Protestant is really made up of two Latin words, pro, meaning for, and testare, meaning witness. So Luther and all of these others were seeking to witness for the truth of God's word, first and foremost, and above all. All other truth of God's revelation to man comes through the book, as they referred to Scripture. So they knew that God's word is truth. Luther knew this full well because he read Jesus' own words in John 17:17. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus is saying there that the word of God sanctifies. It makes us holy. So what is this word that carries such power, weight, and authority? Well, we read of it in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Apostle Peter wrote in his second letter, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So, this book, the Scriptures, is God making his words known through his Spirit to men who wrote them down. And Jesus himself would say, this word cannot be broken, John 10:35. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and Scripture cannot be broken, well, we see Jesus also telling us more about the word of God in Matthew 5:18. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. None of God's word gets thrown out as outdated. It simply gets fulfilled, perfected, if you will, in Christ Jesus. And throughout his life and ministry, Jesus acknowledged the authority of the Bible. There's no other source of authority that doesn't derive from God's revealed word. This is the truth. Now, Luther discovered this, or rediscovered it, really, because it had been lost by the church for centuries. And he constantly referred to the Bible as the book. Imagine it. The words from God come in a book which we can open and read. So Martin Luther called for absolute obedience to the Scriptures, not to the traditions of men, to the revealed will of God, not the dictates of men who got it wrong so often. You can think of Psalm 119, for example, of the many times that we see the beauty and glory of God's word held forth. One can speak, think, talk, hear, read, day and night, constantly, the very word that God has given to us. What a tremendous gift it is. And Luther referred to this as the external word of God that we can handle with our hands and see with our eyes and hear read or spoken or preached from with our ears. It's not some inner voice only that you alone can hear, no matter how many Jesus calling books get published saying otherwise. Nor is it some ecstatic, fantastical experience no one else could share but you alone, but others would wish and envy that they had. About 15 years after the debate with Johann Eck, Martin Luther said this, "The Word of God is the greatest, most necessary, most important thing in all of Christendom." God's word is truth. And as truth, it was rediscovered that all things have been given through the word, and the man of God will be thoroughly equipped because of the word. In other words, the word of God, the Bible, the scriptures, are completely and entirely sufficient. Hear from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desires. And then listen again to 2 Timothy 3, verse 17, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Well, as Luther and many of those others who were becoming known as the protesting reformers would ask, where stands it written? They looked to the Word of God only, and when something else would come up, they would ask, where stands it written in the book? This was one of the most important battle cries of the Reformation. If it was to be a part of church doctrine or even the practice of the church, it had to be shown that it was there on the pages of Holy Writ. The law of Sinai was written down by the very finger of God, we read in Exodus 31. Thus saith the Lord, the prophets declared so often, and then wrote it down. Now the Old Testament was given to teach us, to preserve us from their sins, for us to learn from their example. We read about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Yes, God's word has been written with a purpose. Its ultimate purpose we hear from the pen of John the Apostle in John chapter 20, verse 31. These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Where stands it written was their battle cry. But then they realized they needed to make sure that it was the Bible alone, this book alone, that people were clinging to. The medieval church and all of its leaders, from the lowliest of monks and priests all the way to the Pope at the Vatican in Rome, said, "Our traditions rule over the book." But Luther and all of the other Protestant reformers said, "Sola Scriptura, sola Scriptura, the Scriptures alone." Well, the Apostle John, as he was closing out the revelation which he received from Jesus, about Jesus, wrote this, "I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book." So, don't add to, don't subtract from, not just from Revelation, but from any of the Bible. Hear this from Psalm 119, verse 160. "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." The word of God is truth, and it stands alone. It stands forever. And we are to be students, proclaimers, teachers, and preachers of this very word of God. This means that all other sources must bend the knee to the authority of God's word. Yes, there may be other traditions out there, and they may not necessarily be wrong, but they must always be placed under the authority of God's written word. Other writings, other books, and beyond this, everything must come under the authority of God's word. All other knowledge, all other instruction, all other teaching, all other philosophies must bow to the authority of God's word, because God's word is truth. It is his word and authoritatively alone. It is completely sufficient, and it must be obeyed. This wasn't anything new for the Protestant reformers, however. Jesus had to deal with this kind of thing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Consider Matthew chapter 22, verse 29. "But Jesus answered them, 'You are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God.'" They kept referring to their own teachings and traditions. Did you hear what Jesus said there? to some of the religious leaders of his day, the church leaders of Jesus' day. He said, "You don't know this book." Mark 7, verse 13 records words of Jesus to the Pharisees, "that you thus make the word of God void by your tradition that you have handed down, and many such things you do." In other words, Jesus said, you twist, you corrupt, you overrule Scripture with all of your traditions. This book has been breathed out by the Father in heaven, and the Spirit came alongside men and carried them, as it were, as they carefully recorded what God intended them to write. This book, this word, is so clear about itself. Listen to these words from Proverbs. "Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar." And then the prophet Isaiah wrote, "To the teaching and to the testimony, run to the word," Isaiah was saying. "If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn, no light in their heart, because they have turned away to darkness from the light of God's word." But let me ask a question just about other traditions and writings. Scripture does help us here in John 21, 25. John said, "Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And then in Ecclesiastes 12, 12, and I wonder if John wasn't drawing from Solomon's thought, "My son, beware of anything beyond these. Of making many books there is no end, and much study is a weariness of the flesh." In other words, some traditions are worth examining and learning from. Books, men, pastors, scholars, we should learn from them, as long as we know that they are from the Scripture and under the authority of Scripture. But always, the word must be brought to bear upon any of this. Well, you and I must be Protestant reformers still, even to this day. Reformed, yet always reforming, was one of their claims as well. You and I must be people of the book, crying out with Martin Luther, John Calvin, Ulrich Zwingli, Philip Melanchthon, and so many others, "Sola Scriptura, Sola Scriptura, the Word alone." 2 years after debating Johann Eck in Leipzig, in an even bigger, grander venue, Luther was brought to trial. Now, Charles V, who was the political emperor of the Holy Roman Empire and King of Spain, was there in person to observe this debate. Many of Luther's writings from when he began in October 30th of 1517 on were there before the king. And he himself asked Luther, "Are these your writings?" "Yes," was Luther's simple reply. "Will you recant them? Will you deny and turn from them?" In other words, Luther understood the weight of that question, and he asked for a day to consider before replying, because he knew it could very well mean his very life. And upon returning the following day, having spent the night in fasting and prayer before the Lord, when asked again if he would recant his statements, he replied with what has become a well-known and famous response: "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of Scriptures, or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in councils alone, since it is well known that they can often err and contradict themselves, I am bound to the Scriptures. I have quoted, and my conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not retract anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. I cannot do otherwise. Here I stand. God help me. Amen." Some 300 years after this, Our Free Church forefathers in Scandinavia would oftentimes say, Var skor det skrivet? Where stands it written? And this was included in the Evangelical Free Church's statement of faith in the second article about the Scriptures. And that says, we believe that God has spoken in the Scriptures, both Old and New Testaments, through the words of human authors. As the verbally inspired Word of God, the Bible is without error in the original writings, the complete revelation of His will for salvation, and the ultimate authority by which every realm of human knowledge and endeavor should be judged. Therefore, it is to be believed in all that it teaches, obeyed in all that it requires, and trusted in all that it promises. This book is God's Word. We receive it as such. We live by it to His everlasting glory. We cannot, we must not treat it like trail mix, picking what we like or don't like. No, we will be people of the book, asking always, where stands it written? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, You have spoken to us this morning through my voice, but I pray that through looking back through the lens of history and the people of faith that You raised up to serve You and bring about such grand sweeping change, and then through relying heavily upon Your Scriptures to teach us, that we ourselves would have it impressed powerfully upon us. We must be people of the book. Help us, O Lord, to never veer off the foundation upon which we stand, the teaching of the apostles and the prophets, whose cornerstone, whose very piece that holds it all together is Christ Jesus. Let us always, O Lord, proclaim Your word. Amen. May the grace of Christ and the love of God our Heavenly Father and the joyous fellowship of His Holy Spirit go with us now through these days to spread the kingdom of God until its King returns for us, His subjects. Amen and amen.